If today's your first time visiting, your first time here at LifePoint, welcome. My name is Matthew. I serve as one of the pastors here at our Westerville campus, and I'd love just the privilege to be able to meet you after service in the lobby and get to know you a bit. But today is a big day in our kids' ministry as they are celebrating the start of a new school year with dunk tank, inflatables, a lot of fun stuff going on out there. And I know that this week has probably been a little crazy for some of you, either getting back to school or your kids are going to school. Just know that our staff, we've been praying for you as you're getting back into your routine. Although I was pretty surprised on Thursday morning as my kids were starting school to get a text that there was a 2-hour flood delay here in Ohio. It took me back to my days in Florida where we would get school off for hurricanes, but glad to be back in our normal routine. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Galatians chapter 1. You can find Galatians towards the end of the New Testament. But today, we are beginning a 15-week teaching series where we are walking literally verse by verse through the book of Galatians. This is going to take us all the way through Thanksgiving break. And I want to let you know about a couple of resources that we are providing to kind of assist you in this journey. Every day, there is both a devotional and then something we call a drivecast. It's a 5 to 7 minute podcast that we record Monday through Saturday. Those devotionals and drivecasts are released on the app, and they are going to be walking through Galatians as well, kind of supplementing what we're doing on Sunday morning. And then life groups kick off here in just 2 or 3 weeks. And most of our life groups are going to be studying Galatians as well this fall. And so if you've never been in a life group, or maybe you've been out of a group for a while now, this is a great opportunity to jump back in, because we're going to be doing a deep dive through Galatians, through our devotionals, through Sunday morning, and through life groups as well. We've got a lot of content to get through today, a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to go ahead and jump in. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, he says, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in just the opening few verses of Galatians, we're given a lot of important context about this book. For one, we know with pretty much absolute certainty that this letter was written by Paul. He tells us this in the introduction. We also see evidence of this throughout the letter as Paul shares his testimony of salvation. He shares a number of other personal stories as well. But as Paul does in all of his other letters, he establishes his authority as an apostle, which begs the question, okay, what exactly is an apostle and who were the apostles? You see, the apostles were those who were commissioned by Jesus to share his message of salvation and to help lay the foundation for the church. And there were 12 original apostles. These were the disciples who followed closely with Jesus during his earthly ministry, guys like John and Peter and Matthew. One of the original 12, Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he was replaced by a guy named Matthias. But there were two key qualifications in order to be an apostle. First, you had to be called and chosen by Jesus for the office of apostle. You could not become an apostle by human selection or by self-appointment. You had to be commissioned by Jesus to be an apostle. Secondly, you had to be an eyewitness of the risen Jesus, because being an eyewitness of the risen Jesus is what gave their preaching and their leadership real authority in the early church. Now, if you know anything about Paul, Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. In fact, Paul was an enemy of the early church and was on a mission to end the Jesus movement. But one day while Paul was traveling to Damascus, he encountered the risen, resurrected Jesus, and Jesus gave him the mission of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're going to spend a lot of time next week looking at Paul's conversion, but Paul was commissioned by Jesus to be an apostle to take the message of salvation to the Gentile world. So we know who is writing the letter. We know it's written by Paul. We're also told who Paul was writing to. He addresses this letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a region located in modern-day Turkey, and these were churches that Paul had planted and started during one of his missionary journeys. The churches were composed of both Gentile and Jewish believers, and so Paul sent this letter to the churches in the region, meaning one church would receive the letter, they would read it to their congregation, and then they would send this letter to the other churches throughout the region. So we know Paul wrote it. We know he's writing to the churches in Galatia. But the next question is, okay, well then, why was the letter written? What was the purpose behind it? Well, listen to what Paul goes on to say in verse 6. He says, I am astonished. I am shocked that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel, which he says is really no gospel at all. You know, if you read through Paul's other letters, he always begins them with a section of praise and thanksgiving for the believers in these churches. For example, he tells the believers in Colossians, we always thank God when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He tells the Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, there's always a good amount of correction and instruction in Paul's letters, things they need to do differently, things they need to think about differently, but he would always begin with praise and he would end with a word of encouragement. Paul was a master of the compliment sandwich, where you take a piece of constructive criticism and you sandwich it between two pieces of positive feedback. I like to do this at times with our student director, Micah. I'll say, Micah, I am so thankful that you are on our team full time now. You are doing such a great job leading our student ministry. Compliment. Micah, I really need you to stop destroying our building on Sunday nights when you meet with the students and leaving trash everywhere. Constructive criticism. Micah, man, I believe that God has great plans for your future, and I can't wait to see how God continues to use you. Compliment. But what you'll notice here in Galatians is that Paul skips the compliment sandwich entirely. This is not a case of, hey, do you want the good news or bad news first? Paul is like, I've got nothing nice to say. I've got no compliments. It's only bad news. And so as soon as he's done with his introduction, he gets straight to rebuke. And Paul was genuinely shocked at what was happening in these churches. Like, he knew that after he left, that these believers would probably slowly drift away from truth, that they would adopt some false ideas, some false beliefs, and that he would have to lovingly correct them and guide them back to the truth. Paul had enough experience planting churches and pastoring people to know that's how it worked. But he was genuinely amazed at how quickly they had departed from the truth. Because he had shared the message of the gospel less than a year earlier, and they have already turned away from it. In fact, Paul says, you've deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And who is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about himself. He's talking about God. He's saying, you've abandoned God, you've turned away from God and turned away from the gospel message of grace, and instead you've embraced this other gospel entirely, which he says is really no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. It's counterfeit. And so the question is, okay, what is the true gospel message that Paul is so passionate about? What is this gospel message that Paul is so passionately defending? Well, Paul is going to spend the rest of Galatians unpacking what that is, but I think it's important at the beginning of our series up front to share what this true gospel message is that Paul is defending. You see, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And the wages, the consequence for our sin is death. It is eternal separation from God. And there's nothing that you and I can do in our own strength, our own power, our own performance, our own goodness to bridge the gap that sin has created between us and God. But the good news of the gospel is that because God so loved us, he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived the life that you and I are unable to live. He perfectly kept God's law, which made him the perfect sacrifice to die in our place. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin and our shame and our brokenness. Jesus experienced the judgment, the punishment that we deserved. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and he made a way, he made a path for us to be forgiven, for us to be made right with God and receive God's free gift of eternal life. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus has already done for us through his death on the cross. The Bible says that we are saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. That salvation is a free gift that God extends to each and every one of us. And the way that we receive and accept this free gift is by placing our faith and trust in Christ. This is the true gospel message. And Paul says, there is no other gospel other than this. He goes on to say this in the rest of verse 7. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, since the very beginning of the church, there have always been false teachers. There have always been people who try to twist truth, who try to distort the gospel message. This isn't something that's new for us today. But their goal was to sow division in the church through false teaching, through bad theology. And typically, it was not a flat-out denial of the Christian faith. Instead, it was these very subtle changes and distortions and compromises that slowly over time would lead people away from what was true. And so Paul tells them this in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we have preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Our lead pastor, Dean, says it this way, that the message is more important than the messenger. The message that's being shared, the truth that's being shared is more important than who is sharing it. And Paul says, hey, I don't care who it is that comes to you. I don't care who it is that preaches to you. I don't care how persuasive their arguments are. I don't care how impressive they seem. The gospel message is closed, meaning that it's not open to change. It's not open to our own personal interpretation. And he says that anyone who preaches a gospel message other than the one that we have already preached to you, they are under the judgment and the curse of God. And I think it's worth noting what Paul says here in verse 8, because it's very interesting. He says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than what we have preached, which I believe is a very prophetic warning for us today, because there are other religions in our world today that claim to have begun through a message from an angel. But Paul is clear that there are not multiple gospel messages. There are not multiple paths to God, and that any other message of salvation, even if it's preached by an angel in heaven, he says it is a counterfeit gospel. It is a distortion of the truth. You see, it's very popular these days to suggest that all religions, all belief systems will ultimately get you to God. They're all leading to the same place. There isn't just one true or right religion. They're all equally valid and equally true. And because of that, you just need to decide which one works best for you. And as long as you are sincere in your belief, as long as you really mean it, then you get to determine what is true and what is right for you. And listen, this sounds really nice. And it sounds very accepting. It sounds affirming of people. You don't have to offend anyone. Everybody gets to be right. Nobody has to be wrong. But sincerity in belief doesn't make something true. Like, just because you really believe something doesn't mean that it's right. Because if you actually look at what these different religions claim and teach, what you'll realize is they all make claims that contradict one another, which means that they can't all be right. They can't all be true. And so, yes, everyone has a right to have their own beliefs. Everyone is entitled to have their own thoughts and opinions and beliefs, but that doesn't make everyone's beliefs right. You see, the Christian faith is both incredibly inclusive, but also very exclusive. It's inclusive in the sense that salvation is available to everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter what you've done in life. The Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. The Christian faith, it is available to all people, but there is only one means of salvation. And this is where the Christian faith is very narrow and very exclusive, because according to Jesus, there are not multiple paths to God, and all religions don't get you to the same place. No, Jesus was clear that there is only one way to the Father, only one way to God, and that is through him. That salvation is found in no other name but his, that he alone is the way to have a relationship with God. Now, some of you may be thinking this morning, maybe a lot of you, hey, I know that. That's what I believe. I'm a Christian. I don't believe in a bunch of other different religions. And so what Paul is talking about here, what Paul is writing about here, you know, it doesn't really apply to me. But you see, I think the most dangerous false gospels are not the ones that flat out deny who Jesus is. The most dangerous false gospels are the ones that sound like the real thing, where they have just enough truth that they're able to fly under the radar, under the surface, and find their way into churches without people even being aware. And that's what Paul is going to address with the churches in Galatia. These people, they weren't denying that Jesus died on the cross. They weren't denying the validity or the truth of the resurrection, but they were taking the message of Jesus that they had received and they were adding things onto it. They were twisting the truth. And by doing so, by adding to this gospel, they were believing a false gospel without even realizing it. And so here's the question for us. What are some false gospels that we are tempted to believe? What are some false gospels that have maybe found their way into the American church without us even being aware of it or realizing it because they sound like the real thing? For the next few minutes, I want us to look at four false gospels. And maybe you'll recognize one or more of these has found its way into your own belief system. This doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you don't know Jesus, but it certainly impacts the way you think about God and the way that you relate to God if you've adopted some of this false thinking in your life. And so four false gospels that we're tempted to believe. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. It's the prosperity gospel. And this is probably the most common and most well-known false gospel that is taught and promoted in American churches. But essentially what it does is it makes God our own personal genie who exists to grant our every wish. Where God's primary concern is our health, our wealth, and our happiness. And these things are signs, they are indicators that God, that we have God's favor and God's approval in our life. And if we aren't living a life of health, wealth, and happiness, it's a sign that either we don't have enough faith or that God is punishing us for some sort of sin in our life. We see the prosperity gospel, it minimizes the reality of Christian suffering and Christian hardship that we see all throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have hardships, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. You see, pain and suffering are not signs or indicators that God is mad at us or that God is punishing us. In fact, they are often a sign that we are faithfully following Jesus. You see, as believers, our hope is not in the promise of earthly blessings and earthly riches. Our hope is in the promise of eternal life with Jesus. And God's primary concern is not our health, wealth, and happiness. God's primary concern is our holiness and his glory. Because God does not exist for us. God does not exist to grant our every wish. We exist for God. But the prosperity gospel flips this where God exists to meet our wishes. The second false gospel is the self-improvement gospel. You know, we live in a culture right now that is obsessed with optimization. If you spend a few minutes on social media, this is what you'll see. People are trying to optimize every aspect of their life, from their sleep, to their diet, to their workouts, to their supplements. People are tracking their steps, their protein, their sleep score, all in hopes of getting 1% better each and every day. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with personal growth or progress or development. The problem is when we try to treat Jesus as just another life hack, where we habit stack Jesus between our morning cold plunge and Pilates. We try to, you know, sprinkle a little bit of Jesus into our morning routine in hopes of living a more optimized life. But listen, Jesus didn't come simply to make you a better and more optimized version of yourself. Jesus didn't come to help you crush it in life, to make you more productive and perform at a better level. No, he calls you to die to yourself, to take up your cross, to follow him. He doesn't simply want to make you a better version of yourself. The Bible says he wants to make you a brand new creation. He doesn't want to be a 10-minute slot in your morning routine. He wants control over every part of your life. But this gospel minimizes Jesus to just a very small part of our life. Number three is the moralistic gospel. And if you grew up in church like I did, there's a very good chance that this false gospel may have found its way into your belief system over the years. But this false gospel teaches that God's ultimate concern, God's ultimate priority is your external behavior. And that what God wants more than anything is for you to be a good person with good behavior. And if you can follow a list of very strict rules and values, you will earn God's love and favor and approval in your life. But what this false gospel does is it elevates our behavior, it elevates our obedience over a genuine relationship with Christ, where our faith, our spiritual life becomes all about checking off all the religious boxes as well as we can. Okay, I went to church, I read my Bible, I prayed, I gave, I served, I'm doing all the right things. But what it does is it ignores God's free gift of grace. that God loves us not because of the things that we do for him, that God loves us not because of how well we keep the rules, but because of who God is and because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, God isn't looking for us to simply follow a strict set of rules. God isn't calling us to just try harder and do better in life. No, God wants to change us from the inside out. God wants to give us a new heart with new desires where our good behavior and our obedience is not our way of trying to earn something from God. Our obedience, our good behavior is simply an overflow of the grace that we have experienced in our life. But this gospel flips it where obedience is our way of getting something from God. And then finally, number four, the My Truth gospel. And this is a false gospel that has gained a lot of traction in recent years. But what it does is it replaces objective truth with subjective personal feelings, where truth becomes a fluid preference rather than a fixed reality. And people who adopt this false gospel, they treat faith, they treat their spiritual life almost like it's a buffet. Where they kind of go between the different religions and belief systems, and they pick out the things that they like, the things that resonate with them, and they ignore and reject the things that they don't like. Like they'll approach the Bible and Jesus and say, hey, I love what Jesus says about loving people. I want some of that, but man, I don't really like what Jesus teaches about marriage or what Jesus teaches about sexuality. Or, you know, I love the parts where Jesus talks about caring for the poor, caring for those who are in need, but I don't really like what Jesus has to say about hell. But what people do is they create their own personal version of Jesus where truth conforms to their worldview. Truth conforms to their preferences, and they reject any objective external standard. And instead, they become the ultimate source of what is true and right and good. You see, as Christians, we believe that our objective standard comes from God. That God has already clearly defined what is good and right and true through his word. And because God does not change, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know that God's standards for truth and goodness and what is right, they don't change based on what is popular. They don't change based on our culture's opinions and feelings. No, the gospel message is closed. It's not open to change. It's not open to interpretation. Paul says there is only one true gospel. And any other gospel, any other truth that is preached, it is counterfeit. And then Paul, he finishes this section in verse 10 by saying this. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is saying to them, hey, I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what you need to hear. And I'm not going to water down the truth. I'm not going to compromise the truth so that you will like me better, because truth is more important than human approval. And so I'm going to stand on what is true because I am a servant of Christ. And so here's what all of this means for us. That it is crucial, it is imperative that we have the right beliefs about God and about Jesus, about salvation, about grace. We can't afford to make compromises in these areas. We can't afford to drift away from what is true. And so we need to make sure that our belief system is anchored not in our feelings, not in our preferences, not in what culture says, but our beliefs are anchored and rooted in the truth of God's word. Listen, we have to be so careful about what is shaping our beliefs, because we have more inputs today, more noise today than at any other point in human history. From social media, to podcasts, to AI, to TV, to movies, to influencers. We are bombarded every day with so many messages about what is right, what is good, what is true. And we live in a time that's very confusing. You hear a 30-second soundbite and you're like, I don't know what to do with that. How do I know if this is right? How do I know if this is true? We're absorbing more and more content than ever before. And so we have to have a biblical filter, meaning that as we're hearing ideas and we're hearing opinions, we're filtering them through God's word. We're holding up what God says compared to what we're hearing to determine whether or not it is true and it is right. And when God's truth, when God's word says one thing and our culture says something very different, we have to be willing to stand on what is true. Because just as Paul said, our aim in life is not to win the approval of man. It's not to win the approval of others. It's not to be liked or popular or well-received. Our goal is to win the approval of God. And so I wonder for you today, as you think about your worldview, as you think about your beliefs for morality, for who God is, for who Jesus is, what are those grounded in? Are they grounded in a class you took your freshman year in college? Are they grounded in some Instagram videos you've seen or a YouTube video you watched? Are they grounded in what your parents think or your friends think? Or are they grounded in the truth of God's word? And have you received and believed the true message of the gospel? That you can be saved, you can be forgiven, not by anything that you do, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. It's grace alone, Christ alone. That is the true message of the gospel. And we're going to spend the next 14 weeks looking at what that means, what that looks like, and how we can remain grounded and rooted and what is true. And so I'd love to take a moment just to pray over us. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, God, we come before you today, thanking you for the truth of your word. God, that you have clearly spelled out and defined for us what is true and what is right and what is good. And God, we recognize we live in a time that can be very confusing. There are so many competing ideas and thoughts and opinions. And so, Lord, as your people, God, I pray that we would be anchored to truth. Lord, that we would not expect to be able to get away with a verse of the day and not expect to be influenced by all the hours and hours of content that we consume throughout the day. God, help us to live lives that are truly rooted in your word, rooted in prayer, rooted in wisdom. And God, help us to not drift away from the true message of the gospel. If there are any false ways of thinking, false gospels that have found their way into our belief system, God, I pray that you would reveal those, expose those, correct those, and lead us back to truth. Lead us back, God, to your grace and to your mercy. Thank you, God, for your love in our life. Thank you for your patience, for kindly correcting us when we need it. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things and that we pray. Amen.